وحشنا يا رسول الله يا سيدنا شوقنا زاد والله مهما طول الغياب محمد مشتاق لك والله محمد قلبي عليك صلى
In other words, a person who performs 3 days every month gains the sawab of fasting the whole month, you see. And that's the reason given and provided by Salman to the person who rejected his claim. And fasting for 3 days every month is tantamount to fasting a whole month, an entire month. Then we are going to, study more closely some of the other ahadith that are found in the same book, Sunan al-Nabi. And these are ahadith which are important and which somehow denotes the adab or the etiquette of fasting in the month of Sha'ban and Shawwal. Because, of course, when it comes to obligatory duties, obligatory fasting, it also has its own etiquette. It has its own manners which we must follow. For example, it has been narrated by Anas, who is also one of the companions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that the Holy Prophet had a drink with which he would break his fast, and a drink for Sahar. Sahar is the meal that is eaten before dawn. Sometimes he would have only one drink, sometimes it would be milk, and sometimes it would be a drink with soaked bread. Now this is a report given by Anas, and of course Anas is one of the companions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and he lived in the time and in the house of the Holy Prophet for some time. So he says that the Prophet actually broke his fast with some drink, and he drank water for iftar, and sometimes he drank water even for sahari or for the meal before the dawn. And this means that it is actually important for every mu'min, every individual, to have something, to eat something for iftar, for breakfast, and also for sahar, which is the meal served before dawn. And it's not good, according to the sunnah of the Holy Prophet, to sleep and not to wake up before dawn. It's very important to wake up, because it is important for us basically to follow the Prophet's normative conduct, the Prophet's practice and lifestyle in every aspect of our life. And there is another hadith from the Holy Prophet, and it's reported in Al-Kafi, one of the important books written by Yaqub Kulayni, of course, who is also one of the early Muslim scholars. It is reported and narrated from Abi Abdullah alayhi salatu wasalam, who said, the first thing that the noble Prophet, peace be upon him, broke his fast with in the season of fresh dates was fresh dates, and in the season of dry dates was dry dates. So he broke his fast with these things. Inshallah, there are more ahadith reports and narrations from our infallible imams about the etiquette of fasting, and we will cover and discuss those narrations in the following episode. Until then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend Allah, Ya Rasulullah,
Iran today.
JCPOA Vienna talks are into their third week, but as talks failed to conclude, parties agreed to forming a third expert working group to focus on steps to restore the nuclear deal or JCPOA. Perhaps three's the charm that will align Iran's expectations and America's intentions to achieve that goal. Iran sees three steps to reviving the deal, the first of which is sanction lifting by the U.S. But the U.S. categorizes sanctions into three sets, not all of which are meant to be lifted. So where does that leave the JCPOA or Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action? Hanging. With hope, dim as those hopes might be. But do they have to be? Stay with me, Leila Faramarzi, on Iran Today to hear what some experts have to say. Far be it, hopes are misplaced in the third working group. It can't be an easy task to aim straight where delegations from each power party to the deal have failed to hit the target. That target being the revival of a deal the former U.S. administration officially binned in 2018. Mr. Kanani Moghaddam is one to ask for a realistic look at the present, which tends to make for viable predictions of the future.
The process of talks looks like a seesaw. I feel like the P5+1 is putting its weight on the one side, so we have to give concessions to strike a balance. In game theory, there is a concept called balance, the win-win game. We haven't had a winning point yet. This means when a decision is made, no one should regret it. If not, we haven't followed the rules of the game. We are not at a point with the Americans, which if a decision is made, both sides will feel they have won. If this happens, commitments will remain in place. Otherwise, it may be us walking away this time.
Iran's three steps to revival are first, that sanctions be lifted off this country by the U.S. Second, that Iran verifies that sanctions have indeed been lifted. And third, that remedial nuclear steps be reversed by Iran. But then, the first step itself is a hurdle, looking at the U.S.'s categorization of sanctions. It describes them as 1. Sanctions it must remove to resume compliance. 2. Those it does not need to remove and would not remove. And 3. A category of difficult cases where the answer is uncertain.
Mr. Trump has imposed several additional sanctions related to the JCPOA, which are currently being discussed. Since the beginning of the Islamic Revolution, there have been some sanctions against Iran, such as human rights sanctions or those regarding regional and arms issue. These have to be discussed under a separate framework. But the clever trick Americans use is that they tie everything together. Our central bank, for example, has been sanctioned 3 or 4 times over. Suppose the U.S. lifts the central bank sanctions, but the other sanctions remain untouched.
To give you a quick glimpse of who's who and in charge of what with regard to what's passed, Iran's verification of sanction lifting will have to be carried out by its central bank, petroleum ministry, and transport ministry. If it comes to that, verification will take at least 3 months because Iran will have to first get its crude oil flowing back into the global markets to the same amounts as under the 2015 nuclear deal. Only then can it be sure sanctions have worked. Mr. Qadiri Abiyane was Iranian ambassador to Mexico. He now directed his trip to Press TV studios to share his thoughts with us. Let's hear him out.
Americans say negotiations are successful when they are backed up by something. What can back them up? Military sanctions, the terrorist operations we have recently witnessed, and economic pressure. Diplomacy without something to back it up doesn't make sense. Mr. Zarif participated in the UN Resolution 598 in the 1980s, when we were in a war with Iraq. Negotiations wouldn't go anywhere if we had not liberated lands and taken several prisoners. We cannot allow Daesh to infiltrate Iran with the support of the West and repeat the atrocities it committed in Syria and Iraq. Diplomacy must serve the interests and security of Iran.
So far, what Press TV has learned is that the U.S. has only agreed to a short one-week verification period in which several transactions are symbolically performed, and that anyway the U.S. intends to lift some sanctions temporarily over a long period of time. Basically, the U.S. is considering lifting only JCPOA-incorporated sanctions, whereas punitive measures against Iran, which were imposed after the 2015 JCPOA signing, also cast a shadow on the spirit of the deal.
The Americans don't want the problem to be solved. My example is the game of snakes and ladders. We have been negotiating for 18 years. We climb the ladder only to get to a certain point and go back to square one. This must not happen. This is why the leader of the Islamic Revolution said the negotiations are not carried out for the sake of negotiations. The negotiations should not become exhaustive. The sanctions must be lifted, and that verification must be done.
As for today's working groups, the first two expert working groups in Vienna were tasked with drafting a comprehensive list of the sanctions the U.S. would need to lift and the nuclear steps Iran would have to reverse out of. It's the JCPOA Joint Commission that decides on working groups, just as it is responsible for overseeing implementation of the JCPOA. You must wonder how our experts of the day weigh the Vienna talks and whether they presume a timeline for a possible successful conclusion of talks. Mr. Beheshtipur, an honest pundit, was once the news bureau manager here at Press TV. He now joins us on Skype.
In my opinion, the conditions set by Iran are unattainable during the negotiations, because Iran has said that all sanctions should be lifted and then they should be verified. You know that there are over 1,500 sanctions against Iran. It's virtually impossible to remove all of them in the process of the underway negotiations. Why is that? Because the American side is using the sanctions as leverage against Iran. If the United States lifts all sanctions, it will have virtually lost that leverage.
I have already said it before regarding the JCPOA. I believe that we will enter into an agreement with the Americans and the P5+1 and sign a text about it. But that text will not be implemented as many obstacles are blocking it. Some sanctions may be lifted, but nothing will change.
Iran is cool with returning with no results, as the U.S. is killing time by mulling what it can and can't do to push things forth. But regardless of Iran's 18th June elections, any action, if intended, best be taken soon. European officials are aware of that, given they said they hope to have something concrete in hand by mid-May, before a monitoring agreement between Iran and the UN nuclear watchdog expires later that month. Not to forget, the quicker the effort, the less room for sabotage of talks and results by outside elements. Israel, for one, has vowed not to let Iran's peaceful nuclear program advance. And now even the UN nuclear watchdog is all of a sudden referring to uranium traces in unexpected parts of Iran. This is while the watchdog had verified 15 times that Iran has been in full compliance with the nuclear deal.
They were able to carry explosives into a heavily guarded nuclear facility and detonate them. Can't they take the radioactive material elsewhere, contaminate it, and then say it is contaminated? If they could bring explosive inside, there won't be a problem for them to bring radioactive material inside. The same agents who were able to infiltrate could send the uranium residue elsewhere and then say it is contaminated here. That's their goal. Even a female inspector of the IAEA was found with nuclear material on her when she was entering the Natanz nuclear facility. They refused to let her in. I think she should have been arrested and tried.
Just a quick reminder, the very purpose of the deal was to limit Iran's nuclear program in return for nuclear-related economic UN sanctions to be lifted off this country in order to help Iran's foreign trade and economy. Other parties to the deal would, of course, have to invest in this by, say, buying oil from this country. Iran complied, but Trump's USA, ever unsatisfied, unilaterally pulled out of the deal on 8th May 2018. On the anniversary of that day, Iran started reversibly inching out of its commitments and is now enriching uranium up to 60% purity. That's up from 3.67%. Iran is happy to return to full commitment within the letter of the JCPOA if the US does so. And if other Western parties rise from their sleeping partner status. Parties were Iran on one side and the P5 plus one on the other. With the US pullout, we were left with P4 plus one. That's the UK, France, Russia, China plus Germany.
The Europeans are serious about returning to the JCPOA. To them, the accord is a non-proliferation agreement and very important. But the reality is that there is nothing they can do about American financial hegemony. In practice, we saw that in May 2018, the United States unilaterally withdrew from the JCPOA and virtually told everyone that you are either dealing with me or with the other side. Nearly all Chinese and Russian companies left Iran altogether. Europeans too. In other words, the Europeans did not and do not have the power to oppose US sanctions. So now, what the Europeans can do is act as a mediator.
It's back to the present, but with a quick look at other media outlets first. Always worth hearing what others have to say on one's matters of concern. And here are the words their thoughts were put into. Beginning with Deutsche Welle, Iran nuclear deal, signs of progress, but doubts linger. Despite the chasm between the two nations, the US official did hint at the next step towards possible sanctions relief for Iran. The US are not officially represented at the talks in the Austrian capital, but Washington can make its presence felt by intermediaries. As a result, the official said the US had highlighted 3 points over the sanctions it is currently imposing on the Islamic Republic. Sanctions the White House is prepared to lift, those it is not, and sanctions that still require further examination. The official did not specify which sanctions fall into which category, but said the third group is the most problematic. It's because it includes measures that current officials believe may have been imposed by the previous administration simply to make any possible Iran return more difficult. An alleviation of sanctions will almost certainly be opposed by Israel, which regards Iran as a threat, as well as Persian Gulf Arab states wary of Tehran over similar fears. A local daily, Tehran Times, has it. Iran rejects gradual revival of JCPOA as EU mulls sequential return. The leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has stated that Iran has a definite nuclear policy that will guide Iranian negotiators. The country's policy on the interaction with the JCPOA sides and on the nuclear deal itself has already been explicitly declared. This policy will not be violated in any way. It is a policy which has already been announced and which is adopted with everyone's agreement. It is not the case that this policy was an exception to other policies. Everyone has agreed to it, the leader said in a televised speech on March 21st. This policy is that the Americans should lift all sanctions. After that, we will verify. If the sanctions have been lifted, we will return to our JCPOA commitments. We will return without any problem. This is a definite policy. We do not consider American promises to be valid. If they say they will lift them on paper, this is of no use. What is necessary is action. They should lift the sanctions in practice. Subsequently, we will verify their statements to make sure the sanctions have been lifted. Then we will resume our commitments, he continued. We've got a piece by Sputnik News. Iran says Vienna JCPOA talks on right track will return to compliance once sanctions are lifted. Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman Said Khatibzadeh has shared information on the ongoing talks by the Joint Committee of the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action in Vienna, saying that the negotiations are currently dealing with the technical details of the US return to compliance and lifting sanctions against Tehran. He also noted that although some progress has been made, not all disputes have yet been resolved between the parties. We are at a difficult and complicated stage, but based on the leaders' stances, we seek to ensure the interests of the people and think that the talks are on the right track, Khatibzadeh said. The spokesperson added that the negotiations in Vienna would go smoother if Washington abandoned Trump's failed legacy and just agreed to fulfill its commitments under the JCPOA. And that would be it for the news segment. Back to our narrative. Regarding what matters, China and Russia, Iran's fellow Eastern parties to the deal, have spoken in favor of Iran's stance. That is for an uncomplicated revival of the deal by simply following JCPOA terms to the letter. Wang Kun, the Chinese envoy to the United Nations and other international organizations in Vienna, said, "Complete lifting of all relevant sanctions, including those on Iran and third parties, is the key to the success of the current negotiations to revive the 2015 Iran nuclear deal."
The United States has been adding to the list of countries under sanctions: China, Russia, Venezuela, and others. China and Russia also voted against Iran in the resolutions passed by the UN Security Council, but they are now under sanctions themselves. The more of these sanctioned countries are there, the more they cooperate, to the dismay of the United States. US sanctions have made many countries try to get rid of the dollar, a move which is very dangerous for the United States. The share of the dollar in the foreign exchange reserves of countries has fallen sharply and will fall even lower.
Mr. Kanani Moghaddam is not impressed by words paired with inaction.
We cannot accept America's promises. Other signatories must guarantee it. What's their purpose in their talks after all, other than monitoring and guaranteeing the agreement? Russia and China seem to be sitting aside while the Europeans and Americans are cooperating. We're left alone. It shouldn't be like that. We mustn't be forced to agree to anything the Americans say.
On the other hand, Russia's representative to international organizations in Vienna, Mikhail Ulyanov, tweeted that there is no realistic alternative to the JCPOA. He wrote, "Why do almost all countries support restoration of the JCPOA? Because it is a key element of the international non-proliferation architecture. The deal, if restored, can provide credible assurances of peaceful character of the Iranian nuclear program via intrusive IAEA verification."
Both Iran and the United States wanted the talks to begin because the Iranian side had suffered billions of dollars in losses of the Iranian people's money because of the continuing oppressive sanctions imposed on it. It seems that there was no solution other than negotiations to solve this problem. At the same time, they claimed their concern about Iran's nuclear advancements. That's why I believe both sides needed the negotiations to take place.
As each side to the deal has come with fixations of its own, each seems to assess the outcome quite differently from the next. The critical question Iran faces is not, is the U.S. serious about re-entering the deal? Rather, it is, what would be the U.S.'s intention for re-entering?
If the U.S. really wants to return to the JCPOA, why would that be?
The ultimate goal of the United States is to overthrow the Islamic Republic, disintegrate Iran, and seize its oil resources. That's because the U.S. is concerned about losing its position as the single superpower. The world is becoming multipolar. China, India, Japan, Russia, and others are getting stronger, and the Islamic world is uniting.
While talks may have appeared to have progressed, a senior U.S. State Department official implied a day later that talks were likely to require several rounds, saying, "There still are disagreements, and in some cases, pretty important ones. We are not near the conclusion of these negotiations. The outcome is still uncertain. We have made some progress."
Thing is, Iran has said it will no longer linger and accept unwritten promises. All parties are seeking guarantees the U.S. won't just pull out of the JCPOA again at will. But the U.S. sees no feasibility in a guarantee that the next administration might pull out of. But then, what of guarantees the present U.S. administration will act reliably? This is necessary given even the Obama administration imposed sanctions after the 2015 JCPOA signing, and also given present Republicans in Congress, U.S. Congress, have recently, days ago, unveiled on Wednesday, the 21st of April, the largest ever package of Iran sanctions ever in history, as they put it. The bill, which has been dubbed the Maximum Pressure Act, would formally codify the Trump administration's tough sanctions campaign on Iran and would force the Biden administration to submit any revamped nuclear deal with Iran to Congress for review before it is approved. However, Iran will not accept a revamped deal.
The President of the United States has a lot of power. He could suspend congressional resolutions. That is, he does not have the power to repeal congressional resolutions. So, he can't cancel the Congress's laws against Iran, even if he wants to, which he doesn't. But it can use its power to suspend Iran's sanctions, as the Obama administration did, which was repeated on three occasions during the Trump administration.
The Wall Street Journal cited two people familiar with the matter as saying Washington was open to easing terrorism sanctions against Iran's central bank, its national oil and tanker companies and key sectors, including steel and aluminium.
I'm sure Biden will not lift the sanctions. If it wants to lift even the sanctions imposed by the JCPOA, it must return more than $100 billion to Iran. It will not do so. For this reason, I believe that the strategy of our foreign ministry is based on a kind of undue trust in the United States. America is not trustworthy at all. It wasn't under Obama and Trump, neither is it under Biden.
Analysts have said it is inevitable the United States would have to ease some of its terrorism-related sanctions if there is to be a revival of the deal, because without this, Iran would be unable to resume exporting oil. The newspaper cited one senior European official as saying that Washington has also signaled potential sanctions relief for sectors including textiles, autos, shipping and insurance. They don't all matter equally to Iran, however.
If our central bank is under sanctions, it can never finance nor trade, take its revenue from selling oil, or engage in domestic and international trade. It will be an absolute boycott. The central bank may be under several sanctions, JCPOA-related, American, European, human rights-related ones, and those under 20 to 31. If the U.S. lifts one, the other three remain in place. So we need to write out our demands and establish a framework, pass it through relevant authorities, and then submit that to the U.S. as a draft proposal.
Without lifting key sanctions that have hampered Iran's economic activities, any agreement would be indeed meaningless. JCPOA 2 and 3 are out of the question for Iran, but even the present JCPOA, the one and only, would mean nothing if, say, visa and ISA sanctions were not lifted. The anti-Iran sanctions imposed by former U.S. President Barack Obama's administration under the so-called Iran Sanctions Act, ISA, and the visa program will have to be terminated. So it's not just Trump-era sanctions the United States will have to fully remove, as Iran will not agree to a temporary lifting of the sanctions or their waiver.
It is expected that some of the important sanctions for Iran, namely those related to Tehran's oil sales, the central bank, and bans on Iran's sale of petrochemical material, will be either lifted or suspended in a very optimistic scenario, just as it was before May 2018.
There's been no direct or indirect talks between Iran and the U.S. It's other parties to the deal separately informing each of the two on one another's stance in Vienna. But so far, what we've got from a U.S. official is this statement. There are many other forms of sequencing that one could discuss, and we are open to that. But we are not going to accept a process in which the U.S. acts first and removes all the sanctions that it is committed to removing before Iran does anything. And although Russia's lead negotiator Ulyanov said on Monday, 19th of April, that a joint text is being drafted as representatives have moved from general words to agreeing on specific steps towards restoring the JCPOA, Iran doesn't appear inclined to budge from demanding all or nothing. All sanctions are to be scrapped in one stroke
and then Iran starts recommitting to the deal.
And that'll be all for today, but the best is yet to come as parties get closer to whatever the outcome of the talks. So do return to the box at the same times next week and each week after. Till then, bye.
سبحان الله والحمد لله لا إله إلا الله والله أكبر لا إله إلا الله.
Let's listen to the famous reciters of the Holy Quran in the month of Allah.
سبحان الله
Brother Muhammad Reza Birya, only in IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. Welcome to this segment of the month of Allah. In this part of the program, we're going to talk about some famous reciters in the world of Islam. For today's program, we'll be talking about the great Quran reciter and mubtahid, a person who recites supplications and eulogizes the Prophet and his family, Sheikh Muhammad Imran. Sheikh Muhammad Imran, this great mubtahil and reciter, was born in 1944 in Sawhaj Governorate of Egypt. When he was 1 year old, he went blind. Nevertheless, he managed to memorize the whole Quran at the age of 10, under the care of Sheikh Abdul Rahim al-Masri. Afterwards, he learned the rules of Tajweed under the care of Sheikh Mahmoud Khabbaz. When he was 11 years old, he moved to Cairo, and it was there that he became familiar with many reciters and munshids in Egypt. Sheikh Muhammad Imran followed the style of Sheikh Ali Mahmoud in the field of Inshad and Ibtihad. Nevertheless, he was a very good reciter of the Quran who had a very good tajweed, and his knowledge of maqamat was spectacular. He was such a talented and skilled reciter in using the maqamat that his knowledge of maqamat is extremely high. For example, he was able to move from one maqam to another maqam, or he could combine several maqams with one another. Maqam means the specific melodies that are used for reciting the Quran. Because as you know, the Quran is recited melodiously by reciters of the Quran. Sheikh Muhammad Imran believed that not all mubtahils and munshids have the qualification to perform in the radio. Why is that? Because he said that first, they have to be good reciters of the Quran. They should have good tajweed, just like himself. Sheikh Muhammad Imran, when he recited the Quran, his tajweed was almost perfect. His fasaha was exceptional. And that is why he advised all of the reciters, all the mubtahils, to first become good reciters and then become mubtahils. And that is why he said that Sheikh Muhammad al-Hilbawi and Sheikh Saeed Hafil were qualified to perform in the radio. Now, with this introduction, let's go ahead and listen to the recitation of Sheikh Muhammad Imran, Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 109.
Right. Be warned of the day when Allah will assemble the messengers and say, "What was the response you received?" They will say, "We have no knowledge. Indeed, it is you who is the knower of the unseen."
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 15:20 to 16:20 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 19:20 to 20:20 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
the spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, He is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Wa ala alihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin. La siyama baqiyatillahi fil aradin. Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif. Wa ja'alana min a'wanihi wa ansarihi wa shi'atihi. We've been studying different characteristics of the community of Ahlul Bayt, and we said, based on the Quran and Hadith, a very important characteristic is to enjoin the good and prohibit the bad. If you look at this beautiful ayah, I very much love this ayah, among of course many other ayahs, but especially because this ayah is a great lesson for people who want to tabligh in a non-Muslim society. Because it is about the beginning of the Ba'sa of the Prophet. And you know, Prophet didn't start with preaching Muslim. The Prophet started with calling non-Muslims to Islam and truth. This is chapter 7, verse 157. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الذين يتبعون الرسول النبي الأمي. Those who follow the messenger, the Prophet, who is أمي. Either meaning he was not reading and writing, or meaning he's from Ummul Qura, from Mecca. الَّذِي يَجِدُونَهُ مَكْتُوبًا عِنْدَهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ. In my understanding, they had this quality as a quality for the Prophet of Akhir Zaman. This fact of being Ummi was known to them, that he's Ummi. He has not been to any school or any university or any college or seminary. If he has any knowledge, it's coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they find this registered, documented in Torah and Injil. And you know, today we have difficulty in finding this because after so many centuries of, you know, changes, different translations, you know, editions, you know. But interestingly, no one at that time came to Rasulullah and said, you know, what you say is not in our Torah or Injil. There is no record that anyone went to Rasulullah and said, you know, this is not true. So, it was obvious for them. يَأْمُرُهُمْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَاهُمْ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. The very first thing that this Rasul does, the very first thing, يَأْمُرُهُمْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. He says, do good things. Very natural, very clear, very straightforward. Do good things. At that time, Sharia was not yet legislated. You know, many rulings came gradually. To begin with, what was Rasulullah saying? Was saying, don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't tell lies. Don't steal. So these are all ma'ruf, and everyone was understanding. Rasulullah was asking to do these things. يَأْمُرُهُمْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَاهُمْ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. He says, you know, do good things, be kind, be honest, be respectful to your parents, don't do those crimes. مَعْرُوف, مُنْكَر, everything was clear. It doesn't say يَأْمُرُهُمْ بِالْوَاجِبَاتِ يَنْهَاهُمْ عَنِ الْحَرَامِ, because wajib and haram are two technical terms for the people who are already introduced to Sharia, people who are already Muslim, already religious. If I say people observe wajibat and they are not yet a Muslim or, you know, religious person, saying, what is wajibat? Why I should do this? But Rasulullah was not saying this. Rasulullah was asking them to do ma'ruf. Keep your promise. You don't need to be a religious person to understand this. Not annoy people, not harm people, especially those who are vulnerable. Don't hurt a child, don't hurt a woman, an old person. These are very clear
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
On the day of Ashura, Imam Hussein said something very important. When Imam saw that they are attacking the tents, he said, "Ellam yakun lakum din." If you don't have any religion, so I cannot ask you as a Muslim to do these things. وَلَا تَخَافُونَ الْمَعَادِ, and you don't know, you don't feel, you don't believe in Akhirah, you don't think that you have to be answerable to Allah. Okay, you don't have any religion, you are not accountable in front of Allah. Then Imam said, فَكُونُوا أَحْرَارًا فِي دُنْيَاكُمْ. At least be free people, noble people. So at least do ma'ruf and refrain from munkar. Do what by your common sense you understand. When I am in front of you, you must want, if you want anything, come to me. If you want to fight, if you want to do anything, come to me. Why you are attacking ladies and children? What logic is this? كُونُوا أَحْرَارًا فِي دُنْيَاكُمْ. This is one of the things that, you know, confirms what I said, you know, one of the nights, that Imam Hussein is very much emphasizing on human conscience. To understand Imam Hussein's logic, you don't need to be a Muslim. You don't need to be a Shia. If you are a human being, in the God-given nature that you have been given by Allah, your fitra is still working, you have sympathy with Imam Hussein. You don't need to be a Muslim. You don't need to be educated. So Rasulullah started asking people to do ma'ruf and refrain from munkar. يُحِلُّ لَهُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ. It's very beautiful. Rasulullah said, all the tayyibat are halal for you. وَيُحَرَّمُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْخَبَائِثِ. He never said something which is good is haram because he wanted you to suffer. He said, don't eat, for example, blood. Don't drink blood. Don't eat, you know, blood or najas or, you know, alcohol. These are the things which are khabis. These are the things which are harmful. Even the Quran is so fair that sometimes says there might be some benefits in these things, but the overall balance is bad. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ قُلْ فِيهِمَا اسْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. There are some benefits, but overall is bad. You know, so fair is Quran. It's not saying 100% bad. No, there are some good things in them, but overall is bad. So Rasulullah said, do tayyibat. Marriage is tayyib. So Islam didn't say you shouldn't marry, you should be celibate. But Islam says zina is khabis. You shouldn't do adultery or fornication. And those who do marriage, they are tayyib, they can marry each other. At-tayyibatu lit-tayyibin. Those who are not committed to this tayyib, they are khabis and they suit each other. They cannot marry good people. So يحل لهم الطيبات ويحرم عليهم الخبائث. So in Islam, if anything is halal, it's because it is tayyib. If anything is haram, because it's khabith, it is unpleasant. Very simple. If me and you had the knowledge that Allah has and Rasulullah was given by Allah, we were not in need of Sharia. We were ourselves understanding everything. Sharia is to help us to understand, because we don't have that knowledge, so that we understand what is behind these legislations. This is why some ulama say that all the religious instructions are indeed irshadat ila ahkam al aqliyah. These are only indicating something that you can rationally understand, provided that you have the information. If you have data, you would understand why you shouldn't eat pig, why you shouldn't drink alcohol. You don't have enough information, otherwise you would understand everything exactly as we have in fiqh. Yes, sometimes with some nations, Allah wanted to make life difficult for them because of zulm that they did. فَبِظُلْمٍ مِنَ الَّذِينَ هَادُوا حَرَّمْنَا طَيِّبَاتٍ أُحِلَّتْ لَهُمْ. Allah says, some of the Bani Israel, they did so much zulm that we made some tayyibat haram for them. حَرَّمْنَا طَيِّبَاتٍ أُحِلَّتْ لَهُمْ. Because Allah wanted to punish them. But when it comes to Islam, Allah didn't want to make us suffer. Everything tayyib is halal. Everything khabis is haram.
I'm looking back throughout the years, to breathe is hard, and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light, now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now, did the angel let you know?
O Allah, please send your salutations to Muhammad and all Muhammad. Please give shifa to all people who are ill. Please give shifa to people who are ill in their body and in their soul. O Allah, please send your rahmah, your forgiveness to all who have passed away, especially brothers and sisters who were attending these majalis in this community and other communities. Our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraji, those who have passed away, please let them be with Muhammad and all of Muhammad right now. And please give long life and blessed life to the parents and to the teachers and maraji who are alive. O Allah, please make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
My ummah, he will say, Rasulullah on that day, even though we've strayed from him and his way. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, let's struggle, work and pray. If we are to bring back the glory of his way. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
Allahumma Rabb shahr
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, Etiquette of Suhoor and Iftar. One of the most important etiquettes and instructions is the recital of Surah Al-Qadr, the Surah of Power, before taking Suhoor and Iftar, as well as recital of illustrious and illuminated supplications. Allahumma Rabban Noor. This Allah is the possessor of that great illumination. You know, this Rabban Noor Al-Azim, which has been given book of, you know, Iqbal, written by most esteemed and famous scholar Sayyid Ibn Tawus. About this supplication, it has been narrated from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that the Holy Prophet has recommended recital of this prayer to Commander of Faithful Imam Ali alayhi salam, and said that the Archangel Jibreel or Gabriel came to me and said, "Whoever in the holy month of Ramadan before Iftar recites this prayer, Allah answers his prayer, accepts his prayer and fasting, grants his 10 requirements, forgives his sins, removes his grief, makes his heart at ease, grants his wishes, makes his deeds to ascend upwards with the deeds of prophets and righteous saints, and on the day of judgment brings him to his presence with a face illuminated like bright moon." What is that dua again? Allahumma Rabban Noor Al-Azim.
Ramadan Al-Mustabin Jaa Bin Noor Al-Mubin. Ramadan, Ramadan, Ramadan Al-Qanitin.
Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are discussing the etiquette of Suhoor and Iftar. And we gave you a very short dua and very short supplication prescribed to us by Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam before the break. Now, fasting does not mean only abstinence from eating and drinking. Rather, it also means renunciation of sins like backbiting, lying, lustful sight, cursing, and oppression, be it less or more. Therefore, it is up to the fast observers to abstain from all the above. And during fast, must endeavor so that eye, ear, tongue, hands, feet, and other bodily parts altogether must observe fasting and should abstain themselves from performance of those acts which should not be performed. Even they should avoid overtalking and should practice silence lest their fasting days do not have any difference with other days, except eating and drinking. And they should not forget the words of Holy Prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who has said, "Renunciation of eating and drinking is the easiest thing which has been made compulsory upon the fast observer." So, brothers and sisters, remember that yes, we have to stop eating, we have to stop drinking, and we have to stop doing, you know, a few of those things that we know are going to invalidate the fast. But this is not where the game ends. This is really where it all begins. So remember, there are too many etiquettes of Suhoor and Iftar that are found in the books of Akhlaq and have been narrated by Prophet and Ahlul Bayt,